And today we're reading from the Bible in the Old Testament in the book of Nehemiah. Got it right? Not Hezekiah, Nehemiah. And it tells about Nehemiah's prayer, Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the Lord, before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you today, before you day and night, for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed your commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man.' I was cupbearer to the king." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Let me lead us in prayer. I'll pause and then we'll explore Nehemiah and prayer. Father God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would take these words of life and truth that we hear with our ears and move them into our hearts and minds so we can live as your people following the way of Jesus. Amen. We turn now to a new series for 8 weeks, which I've called Conversations, and I hope that over 8 conversations... it will speak into the kind of life Jesus is forming in you, so all of us will be able to follow Jesus more nearly and love him more dearly as we surrender ourselves to him. These conversations come from 8 conversations I've had with you over the last few months, and I couldn't figure out what else to call the series, so it's a bit of a hickety-pickety bunch of a whole lot of things, but I hope it would form and shape you as you work out what it means to follow Jesus. And our first conversation today is on prayer. Charles Spurgeon, a famous preacher around the turn of the century, or just before actually, was once asked this question, and I want you to answer it for me. Someone said to him, "What is more important, to read the Bible or pray?" Now you got 1 minute, turn to those around you and answer it for me, and then we'll work out what the answer is. What do you reckon? 1 minute, is it more important to read or to pray? What do you think? You can talk. Talk to those around you. Just have a chat. Let me tell you how Spurgeon answered this question. He said, "Which is more important, to breathe in or breathe out?" And he means both. There is no comparison. My goal today, and I hope that you would enjoy breathing in Scripture and breathing out prayer just a little bit more. That's my goal. If you walk away from here going, I feel confident and I feel that there's joy in prayer and I know how to pray a little bit more, then that is goal ticked and achieved, that we would all breathe in Scripture and breathe out prayer. But right up front, can I just say, if you hear this and think, I'm too busy to pray, then for the health of your faith, that must change. Many of us don't pray as much as we want, but do we work at correcting that? For example, it might just be small little habits you tweak. You might decide to pray before looking at your phone in the morning, or when you hop in the car, you don't turn on the music or the radio, you spend that moment in prayer first. But of course, the reason that we don't pray, or whatever it is because of our sin. And because God knows this, he actually has made a remedy for our sin in the person of Jesus. So let me begin our sermon on prayer by praying and confessing the sin that we don't pray as much as we should. So let's do that. Let me lead us in prayer. Gracious God, please forgive our lack of prayer and the dullness that we have in the things of you. Cleanse us through the blood of Jesus. Holy Spirit, give us wisdom, conviction, and deep joy so we can live as prayerful people. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, one other thing to know is in my life, 3 books, 1 app in the Bible have shaped how I pray. And I'll share them with you because you might like to read them or get them. But if you have read them, you're going to say, Luke, a lot of that sounds like this. And the answer is yes, because they've formed me so much that they've influenced how I understand prayer. 3 books, Martin Luther's A Simple Way to Pray, very old, very old. Don Carson wrote a book in the 90s called A Call to Spiritual Reformation. And then recently, Peter Adam wrote a book called Prayerfulness. And there's an app called Lectico 365 as well. So those 3 have helped me understand the Bible and prayer in a really helpful way. So full credit to a lot of those really great godly men and women in their thinking. But let's begin today as we look at prayer through this prayer of Nehemiah, and it will be the foundation for what we will say for the rest of our conversation. So let me take you back to mid-November, 445 BC. It's the wintry city of Susa, and Nehemiah finds himself here 20 years as a cupbearer to a king. God's people had been exiled for covenant unfaithfulness. They've been scattered in judgment after repeated warnings had failed to hear. But as Nehemiah knew, God would bring them back. He would gather his scattered people and forgive them if they turned and repented. And this had begun. Before him, a man called Ezra started to form and shape God's people once again. And some brothers and sisters and friends come and visit Nehemiah. And he's eager to know, what's it like? He's hundreds of kilometers away from the city. How are they? How's the rebuilding going? Are they faithful in following God's ways? What's the situation? And all he gets is this sad report of loss and pain and hardship. Those who survived the exile, verse 3, are in the province, but they're in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Now that is a reflection, the wall was broken down, is a reflection of their spiritual condition of the people. They're back in the land, but they needed to learn what life with God would be like. And from a distance, it looks like they haven't learned anything. They haven't learned anything in their past. Nothing has changed. And Nehemiah knows that if they don't get their act together under God, they could be exiled and taken away again. And he's grieved, he's sad, but notice the instant, unhurried, deliberate response that he has to this moment in the next verse. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He hears and he begins to fast, which is humbling himself under God. He's setting aside other matters to focus on what's significant and eternal. And his first response is this humble posture of unhurried prayer. Nehemiah, if you keep reading the story, does act very decisively, and in 6 verse 15, the walls are rebuilt in record speed. He's a very good, practical man. But first came prayer, and in fact, our first point for today is learning to incline ourselves to God. We live in the presence of God, and we need to learn to be aware of this. If you're anything like me, our default is probably when we hear news is to try and do something, to write a note, to fix it, to stress, to worry. And prayer and orientating to God is not necessarily our first response. It's not our default. But you see, Jesus came to create new defaults in us, and one of them is prayer. Learn to incline, literally bending ourselves to God as a new instinct. That's what we see Nehemiah doing. And then we see from verse 5 to 11 the kind of prayer that he prayed. And this is the second point. Learn to pray God's words to God. Notice how his prayer is full of the Bible. So in verse 5, he begins with this perspective, as the Lord's Prayer does in the Sermon on the Mount. The God of heaven, he says. Prayer begins by realizing our position, God's place, his nature, the delight in this, that he is. He speaks of God's loyal covenantal love, his power, how God loves his people. If you've ever seen or read The Handmaid's Tale, this is a very different kind of prayer than you see in that make-believe world. In that space, religion becomes something imposed and it's used to control people, but even when they do turn to God and use God language, it's never drawing near to God. But Nehemiah shows the exact opposite, right? He's not controlling or using God. It's this humble relationship. The Lord, the God of heaven. God's loyal love, power, how God relates to his people through covenants. And that's why he's moved to then confess, because his people have broken their side of the agreement. In verse 6, he prays so that a relationship can be restored. I confess the sins, he says, bringing revitalization. After all, God has said he would forgive our sins when we confess them. So that's what Nehemiah does. It's praying God's words and promises right back to God. And then he asks God to act by remembering in verse 8 to 10. Remember, you will do that and I will gather them, you say, back to their land. He's simply asking God to do what he said he would do and be who he said he would be. He's asking God to gather his people. He's appealing to God's nature. God, you are like this, so I ask you to do that. And he knows they've been unfaithful, but they're still God's people. So he reminds God of his powerful, strong nature to save and rescue. And then in verse 11, he ends his prayer by requesting God to hear and be gracious to the king, sympathetic, compassionate, to help him rebuild. But he asks from the position of a servant, not an arrogant, boastful taker. Let this prayer come from your servant. Nehemiah prays this highly relational prayer as one who knows God's word and who knows the promises of God, and then prays them back to God and asks God to do what he said he would do. In fact, that's a great way to think about prayer. And the third point is learn that prayer is talking and listening to God. We hear God's voice in the Bible, and we talk back to God in prayer. God listens when we pray, and he speaks back to us in the Bible. In fact, that's what Nehemiah does in 1 verse 8. He refers to Moses and the Exodus event. God communicates and comes close, and we come close to God in prayer. Which means God loves to hear us pray. But we also need to realize, like a parent, I would like my kids to learn more than just one-syllable words in their life, like dog, cat, dad. And so God also wants to enrich our prayers and how we pray as well. That is one reason why we have the Bible and written prayer in the Bible, and why the gathered people of God pray and we hear others pray and we pray together. Written prayer is anything but unspiritual or uninspired. In fact, Nehemiah knew God's promises and was enriched by knowing them and then praying them back to God. And notice too in verse 10, he calls himself and God's people servants. we sang, He calls me friend at the start of our time together today. And we're in a relationship with God like that, but we're also servants of God. We're not masters. And that is always good to remember as we start prayer, the idea of Lord, the God of heaven, great and awesome are you. We don't have to use, of course, those exact words every single time, but that's the posture that we aim for. We trust God to answer as He's our master. We are His servants. We must not forget that in prayer. And that means we prepared for God to answer however way He wants. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says later. Sometimes God says no. And remember, no is an answer. If you have kids and grandkids, you will know that no sometimes is not the answer they want, and they keep going over and over again. But you say, no, my answer is always going to be no. And it takes some convincing. Or maybe God will give us what we asked for, if only to show us that that's not really what we need, and He's teaching us to trust Him. Maybe God will stay silent and practice His active listening with us. Or maybe we need to learn that some of the prayers we pray will only be answered when Christ returns. But we always remember that God always answers. Which brings us to the fourth point, and how important the Trinity is to our prayer life. Learn that all of God is involved in prayer. When I get in my car, I turn the key, and I don't think about anything the car does. In that half a moment, if you know anything about cars, a lot of things take place, and I don't want to know about it. I'm not interested. I just want it to work and be quick and get me where I have to go. But prayer can be a little bit like that sometimes. You just pray. But under the bonnet of prayer is the work of the triune God, Father, Son, Spirit. The Spirit awakens us in prayer, the Son intercedes for us, and the Father receives us gladly. When you say, God, help me, there is this cosmic, gracious, Trinitarian reality at work in prayer. When you are weak and lamenting, you have the Son to thank you, to allow access to God, and the Spirit to help you pray. When you confess your sin, you can thank the Spirit. He's doing what He said He would do and convict the world of sin and make you more like Jesus. When you pray to the Father, you can pray to the Father to raise up more Christians in the world for His good purpose. We praise Him for creation, the Son for salvation, and the Spirit for giving us life, knowledge, and peace. For example, in Hebrews 7, speaking of Jesus, it says, He's able to save completely those who come to God through Him because He always lives to intercede for them. That means we pray as people united to and in Christ Jesus. That means we don't pray to get God's attention, like waving at someone from the other side of the shop. Oh, hello, do you see me? We use the already access given to us in Jesus. And we also pray with God's Spirit. Before you even know what to say, Romans 8, you get the desire to call God Father. In your weakness, when you don't know what to pray or how to pray, the Spirit helps you, Romans 8, 26. So then the question is, should I pray to the Father or the Son or the Spirit? Who do I pray to? Well, simply, the Bible trains us to pray to the Father, through the Son, and by the Spirit. That is, the Spirit's not God. And we're not saying the Spirit isn't God or that you can't address Him in prayer. We're not saying that you can't thank Jesus and address Him in prayer either. It's just we recognize the shape of prayer and how it reflects the way God has come to us. The Father sends the Son and the Spirit brings us into that relationship. And as we pray, we keep that posture in mind of through and to and by. Here's a question to ask, searching one actually. Do any of your prayers leave out the Trinity? Of course, not all prayer needs to mention the Trinity every single time, but is there a reason why perhaps you don't mention the Spirit or acknowledge Him in your prayers? Or you don't acknowledge God as Father as you pray, or you don't seem to emphasize the work of the Son in some way as you pray? Not every time, but is there a pattern? Are your prayers deficient in that way? Why would that be? So using Nehemiah's prayer, I want to now share with you six possible ways to pray that Nehemiah helps us see, and some of the New Testament as well. So six prayers that you might like to pray or help you to pray. And the first one is a share your life prayer. This comes from 1 Thessalonians 5. It says to be unceasing and persistent in prayer. This was Nehemiah's default. This is talking to God in the moment, letting him know of your worries and joys, responsibilities, weaknesses, strengths, memories, pain, stress, anticipation, hope, confidence. Nothing is off limits to talk to God about. But do you feel as if there is? Why not confess that to God and ask him to help you to be open to him more in prayer? As the day unfolds, bring your day to God in prayer. Commit what you do to him and thank him as things are done. Consider the wisdom of Brother Lawrence. Many years ago, he wrote a book was compiled of his sayings called Practicing the Presence of God. And he was a cook in a monastery in the 16th century. And he would start his day in prayer, and then he would go to the kitchen and he'd work. And he said this, in the noise and clutter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God as in great tranquility as if I were upon my knees. You see, being busy often pushes God out, but in prayer we actively participate with God in our life, even as stuff happens. It's doing life with God. That was what Brother Lawrence is saying. So share your life kind of prayers. Number two is pray the Bible prayers. Peter Adams says, you haven't really understood the Bible unless you can pray it back to God. That could be easy in the Psalms, but it's not as hard as you think in other places. Here's a verse I read a few weeks back, and thought this is a good example. Song of Solomon 5:16. Here's what it says. His mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, daughters of Jerusalem. Turn that into a prayer. But it's not as hard as you think. You could thank God for the gift of love. You could pray for deeper faithfulness, intimacy, and friendship in your marriage if you're married. You could pray that for others you know who are married. You could pray those you know who are single would have good friends and people around them they can be close to. You can thank God he loves you and that Jesus makes you friends with God. This idea is called contemplative prayer. It's very different to mindfulness or other types of meditation. In some meditation, the goal is to empty yourself. But prayer is about filling yourself with God's word and making room for God. In mindfulness, the goal is to be present in the moment. But prayer is about being present to God's presence. And so we open the Bible and we read the Bible and we pray the Bible. And we pray what we see God saying. Pray the Bible prayers. The third one is the Lord's Prayer prayers. Martin Luther expanded this in his book, but each line you can meditate on and pray back as it is, or think about the detail of it and pray that for your day. The fourth option is Paul's prayer prayers. Paul in the New Testament began most of his books with a prayer. In Philippians 1 verse 3 he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. It's very interesting. He's praying for them, but he tells them he's praying for them, right? What a great way to lovingly serve those in our community by praying for them and telling them you're praying for them and to be thankful that people are praying for you. And we don't have to look far to see what he actually prayed, because in verse 9 and 10 he says, this is my prayer. Oh, he's telling us that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. His prayer is that they will be shaped by gospel priorities and this glorious vision and knowledge of Jesus to live for him all their days. So who can you intentionally pray for and tell them you're praying for them and thank God that people are praying that for you? Fifth is acronym prayers, and Meredith did one for the kids, the teaspoon prayer. The Lectico app uses an acronym PRAY, which is pause, rejoice, ask, and yield. Now, these are helpful only because they can think in categories you might not normally think in. And another famous one is Acts, and we can add a letter, and L, Axel, and you see Nehemiah do this. For example, adoration. A good God deserves no less, and that's starting with Nehemiah. Lord God of heaven, great and awesome are you. Then confession. Again, like Nehemiah, we confess our sins to God, the God who forgives, who shows love, grace, and generosity and wisdom. And then we have, thanks. Yeah. We thank God, again, like Nehemiah, that he does what he says he would do. And we ask, supplication. It's an old word that means humble asking, not just any, but humble asking particularly. And you see Nehemiah at the end of his prayer, humbly asking God. But then the third one, which is off the end of it, fifth, that is lament. This is often the missing piece in prayer. This is grief at how things are. This is sadness when the world is broken. This is telling and trusting and turning to God when life falls apart and it's not well and creation groans. Again, like Nehemiah does at the start when he hears the news. Over the state of the people, over what's happening, he laments. And sixthly, is praying a prayer prayers. So pray with Paul, pray the Psalms, but also other people. A pastor called Tim Chester compiled a book of prayers from people in church history. Peter Adam writes hundreds of prayers in his book and on his website. And these are very helpful because usually when I'm tired and when you're tired, being intentional in what to say and think goes out the window first. It's very hard to concentrate when you're distracted and tired. But reading and praying godly men and women's prayers helps me learn how to pray. Because like most things in life, we look at other people to be taught how to do something. I played drums. I didn't just pick it up and do it. I had lessons. I got taught. I watched. I can't cook. I probably should watch and learn a bit more about how to do that. Or driving a car. They all require intentionality and looking to someone and practice. And in fact, very few of us will be good at prayer when we begin. You need practice. You need examples. You need models. And reading and writing other people's prayers and meditating on them is an intentional way to learn how to shape your prayers as well. And so in the last few moments, we have had a conversation on prayer. And I hope it's been a moment of clarity and joy to encourage you to pray. And I'll leave you with a quote from Billy Graham to finish, which is my prayer for us all this morning. And he says about prayer, avail yourself of the greatest privilege this side of heaven. Jesus Christ died to make this communion and communication with the Father possible. So I pray that we would be people that pray joyfully as we pray God's words back to him.